Okay. All right. So let's start and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful book that teaches us so much about you and your character. We honor and praise you for it, and we honor and praise you for giving us your love and through your word and in your word. Lord, we thank you. Give us wisdom as we go forward and give us grace to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We are in 1 John 4, 7 to 21. That's the first section. And I added this tonight, God's love is perfected in us. That's really the theme of this section.
7 to what?
21.
Okay.
All right, so let's
Are you going to read the whole thing?
No, I'll probably read the first few. First, and then keep going.
Okay.
All right. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Hmm. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. Okay. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. I can hear. I don't think that's, if it would mind, if you're not speaking, to mute, and when you want to talk, just unmute if you can. Hmm. I mean, that'll get rid of the screen, I hope. All right. So what is the source, which I can never pronounce coming from Staten Island? What is the source of love? What? I pronounce S-O-U-R-C-E and S-A-U-C-E almost exactly the same. That's a problem I have. But what is where does our love come from? So I get around that.
From Christ.
From Christ. Okay. In well, more general than that.
Well, he teaches us how to love, no?
He teaches us how to love, but where is our love? Where is that love coming from?
Coming from God.
From God, okay. And it's not that God loves. And, you know, we say God is, you know, acts faithfully, acts loyally, loves us. That's true, but really what the scripture is saying is that love, the essence of God is love. God is love. That's his character, and it's a character trait that he has. He is love itself. He is love personified. So that is an important point, that God is love personified. And we love because why? Why do we love?
Because he first loved us.
Right. He first loved us. And John makes a point that if we don't have love, that there is no real, we are not in Christ, we're not in God, that we don't even know God. If we do love, God abides in us and we abide in God. So there is this relational idea that we are, that love requires a relationship. This is how also, by the way, Augustine and Calvin and then Piper sort of talk about the Trinity. If God is love, can you love if you're all by yourself on a desert island?
Mm. No.
Right. You can't. Love is a relational thing. So there must be someone from eternity that God can have this relational concept of love. And that's the second person, Jesus, Christ. Okay. Then you have the third, which is sort of how it's related, that's the Holy Spirit. So that's how they explain imperfectly the Trinity, that because it has to be a Trinity, because there has to be love relationships, okay, within God. Okay, we Now, notice he doesn't even say that he died. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live.
Where is that?
It's in verse 9. That we might love him. Okay? In this is love. Not only has God loved us, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. All right, propitiation is one of those 50-cent words, as my father would say. The word actually means covering. If you wanted to translate this into the Hebrew, it would be the Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day of covering. It's the covering of sin. So he is our propitiation. He covers our sins. And that's an example. If we're to follow God and God abides in us, we need to love the way he loved. The evangelical ethic, meaning why we love, why we want to pass the good news on to others, is not that we love other people, but that we love but God has loved us and we love God and we want to show the love of God flowing through us to others. We don't earn God's love, and it's not the experience of God's love that provides us with the innermost, we don't earn God's love, but the experience of God's love provides us the inner motivation to love. So this is this idea that we love because God first loved us, and we didn't earn it, but it gives us this a motivation to love others and to love one another and to love others and to love God. God is looking for his glory, but it's not a selfish thing, because what is happening is that as he gives his love, we love him back. We become happy, content, and fulfilled. We have fulfilled our purpose for which we were created. So therefore, his love gives us joy. And glorifying him gives us joy. That's the idea of why we can say God wants to glorify. Because when we glorify God, we are joyous because we have fulfilled the purpose for which we are created.
Peter?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, you know, when he left the earth after, you know, he came off the cross and he went back to heaven and all, he left the Holy Spirit here. However, mm-hmm. Even though that obviously is the third person, without Jesus really being here, it really would have meant nothing to us, because we have to be relational with a human.
Right, right.
You know, so even though it was floating around, you know.
Very good point.
That's what this is. What just happened? Okay, sorry about that. Oh, I hit the button. Okay. That's what this ideal versus. I can't find my sticker. Where is it? Oh, there it is. Way down there. Okay. This ideal. It's a relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, the red doesn't show up really well against the green, so I can't find it sometimes. And it is a dynamic relationship. Mm-hmm. He loves us, we love him. It's a back and forth kind of thing. One thing, Annette brought up is that I had this rather interesting discussion with Pastor Henry the other day, because apparently he wrote a paper in seminary on Calvin and Calvin's ideal that the Holy Spirit is with us, and which is what Calvin says. And, you know, scripture does say that he is in us. So is he with us or is he in us? And we talked about the idea that the Holy Spirit is the parakletos, which means someone who walks along beside us, but the image is not only just walking along beside, but walking along like, you know, you see these movies where the soldier gets injured and his buddy puts his arm, puts the soldier's arm around his own shoulders and picks him and carries him along. That is a parakletos. That is someone who helps someone walk. He's walking besides, but is actually carrying that person. That's the idea of a parakletos. And the and it came down basically that it's both. He is in us and with us, so that there is this inner relationship and there is this outer relationship where he is helping us along. And I think the two are in intimately involved. So again, this is also a dynamic. We love, he loves. He loves, we love. It's not just that he's loving us and we sit here and receive. He gives us love and we give love back. We give love to him. We give love to other people. So this dynamic of love in the Christian life.
And he also says he will never leave us, which would be right. The paraclete.
Right. Well, the whole, you know, you can do that either way. You know, he's with us always. Even Jesus says he is with us always.
Yes.
And he is in us. I think, quite honestly, the Greek is not as specific. It allows the idea of with, I mean, para with, allows in, with, among, as alternate translations, or as saying, as a translation of those words, of that particular word.
Dr. Peter, could I just add something to that? With that in and with, it just came to my in my mind that when I consider the Holy Spirit in me, he's working in me, transforming me to the image of God.
Right.
When I think about him with me, he's guiding me in my life.
Yeah,
so, you know what I mean? I see it on the external end. Okay, I'm walking in life and the things I have to deal with in life is with me with that.
Right. You know, a lot of the answers, I agree, Victor, a lot of the answers in Christian, you know, in these kinds of things, you know, is it A or B? You know, right. The answer, is it A or is it B? And it's yes. You know, it's not an either or situation. It is both.
Yeah.
You know, you get the sense, if you combine with and in, that this is, it's every aspect of our lives, inner and outer, relational, all these aspects are being helped along and controlled by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Now we get another assurance section, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And notice this is a dynamic. It's not static. It's, you know, this is back and forth kind of thing. Because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. All right. Mm-hmm. Confessio, which means to proclaim with in Latin. You know, fessio is the root word is I state, I am sure, I am proclaiming this. And con is with. So confessing means that you proclaim with someone. So when you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you are confessing with someone that he is the Son of God. And that with that someone that you're confessing is God the Father himself.
Mm.
So you're agreeing with God the Father that Jesus is his Son. That's the idea of this word. God abides in him and he in God. And, you know, it's not like when you drop a hammer on your foot and you say, Jesus, you know, it's no, confessing and proclaiming means this heart and head relationship and this dynamic of love that we've had before. So we have come to know and to believe that love, that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What does that mean?
What verse is that?
It's verse 17.
And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. That's what I have there.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's a... What? As he is, the end of verse 7, as the end of verse 17, as he is, also are we in this world.
Hmm. Well, What is the question?
What does that mean? I mean, you know,
well,
how are we like him in this world?
We're supposed to live like he did in this world.
Okay. That's part of it. That's part of it. We are showing our love.
Joy has something.
Joy, did you just say something?
No, nothing.
Oh.
Okay. NIV says, the NIV saying, in this world, we are like Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Because so the NIV. In us and we are living up, if he's in us and we are living according to his will or his image, then we are like him, no?
You're in right. World. And yeah. How are we doing that? This whole section, we are loving. We are loving God and right. We're loving one another and we're loving our fellow man. So that's how we live like Jesus. The NIV is not a word for word. It is a thought. You know, it tries to get the concepts and the thoughts across rather than the actual wording. So that is a good way of translating it or transposing it. There is no fear in love, but love, perfect love, casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if you're afraid of being punished by God for some reason,
mm-hmm.
You're not walking in faith. You're not walking in love because love should cast out that fear. All right. Our assurance.
Is that always true, Pastor? Is that always true? I mean, can't you have love and still a little fearful?
That's what I was thinking.
Why do you have to fear? If God loves you, I think John's point is this. If God loves you and you love uh-huh. God, what is there to fear? It's Paul brings it, Paul states it like, if God is for us, who can be against us?
That's true. I understand what you understand what I'm saying, right? Like, I believe in God, I trust God, but there's sometimes during a little fear overcome when I am going through something and I have a little fear.
Yes, even Jesus said, take this from me if you would, you know, so there must have been fear in him because he was well,
yeah,
would degree. Know,
I think the point is we are human.
Yeah,
and we are not perfected in love as this point.
That's
we
true.
Will be, but we're not. Yeah. If we were perfect in love, we would have absolutely no fear, but we're not. We're not.
Isn't he connecting this to the day of judgment? Being fearful in the day of judgment?
I think there is a hint of that, you know, the fear that we will be punished. Yeah, that's a good connection. And I think that's at least a big part of it, that we don't have to worry about being punished by God, either on a day-to-day basis. And that we're not going to be punished in the sense of, you know, you do something, you get zapped by a lightning bolt anymore. You know, it's that kind of thing.
Tell a lie.
Yeah, you tell a lie, and you know, your tongue falls out or something like that. You know, like your mom's. So those kinds of things. We're not fearful of punishment. Yes, we're not fearful of the ultimate punishment or even punishment in this world, because if we're doing God's will and we are loving, the world may try to punish us, but God will not.
You know that
we shouldn't fear the world. Yes,
that reminds me about those people that have come encounter with God. I have that Moses fire encounter, like Paul did. Mm. He absolutely had no fear about anything.
Yeah.
No matter what, he was beaten, slapped, and then to the end, there was no fear in him when he was beheaded. Absolutely none, because you knew exactly what the end was for him. To be in the glory of God.
Yeah.
That's perfect love right there, because you know me, he has come into the fullness of that perfect love to understand that everything that's going on means nothing.
Not only that, but he rejoiced in it.
Yes.
Okay. He's further along as he writes that than certainly I am, I'm sure. For most of us are. It is that the point of where we're going and where we should be going, that we have no fear, that God is using things and he's in control of things, and that if we're in love with God and God loves us, then we don't have to worry about these external factors, because our ultimate end is glory and reward. See, we have an assurance because he loved us first in the past. We have assurance in the present because we believe that God loves us now. And in the future, we have confidence, as you say, in the day of judgment. Love casts out that fear of judgment. Yeah.
But there's just one thing that came to mind was I remember Peter. Jesus says to Peter, listen, the devil asked to sift you, but I pray that your faith may remain. Because he had fear, and he denied Jesus.
Yes.
And how Jesus restored him was, do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? I said, yes, yes, Lord, I love you. Three times he asked him, do you love me? Restored his love because he was fearful. And the key point was, it says, I pray that your faith will remain so that when you turn, return, that you may, you know, mean encourage your brethren.
Very well done. Right. That's well done. And as an aside, I love that verse in those verses. Do you love me, in the original language, because they're not quite what you think they say. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And specifically, the word is agape, or love of God. Okay. And Peter says, "I love you," but he uses the word phileo, which means like a brother.
Oh, really? I didn't know that.
Right. The second time, it's exactly the same. Jesus used agape, and Peter goes, filio. The third time, Jesus uses filio, and Peter says, filio. So Jesus is coming down a notch and saying, well, you know, he's not quite ready for this agape stuff, but, if, you know, let's see if he loves me like this brotherly, familial love that we have together. And Peter says, yes. And then he says, now you can go out. So they come to this sort of almost an agreement of where Peter is. He's not quite at agape, but he's at filio.
Beautiful.
It's a different, I think it's a different spin, but it's the way God helps us and sort of accommodates our weaknesses. And I love that idea that he's accommodating Peter's weakness. He's not quite ready for the fullness of love that is required, but he is going. He's getting there.
But he did get it in the end. He did get it in the end because he never was fearful. Yes.
Yeah.
He was never fearful to death.
Right. He gets it in the end. But at that point, he didn't quite get it. He's close.
No, I didn't.
Yes, Joy.
No, I didn't say anything.
Oh, okay. Because when my microphone hears a noise at your end, lights up. So you lit up. So I thought you were talking. Okay.
No, I was just thinking. I was just thinking of in Corinthians. It says, "No, I understand why they said love is the greatest command in Corinthians." I was just thinking about it.
Yep.
It's. I was just thinking about that. Maybe I was thinking loudly.
This whole concept of love is linked with our assurance that God is with us and God is for us, and that eventually we will not face judgment in the sense of a negative judgment. We'll have a positive judgment. All right, so let's go on. You know, it says the reverse, basically. We love because he first loves us in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This command we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Very similar to James. You know, Luther did not like the book of James because he felt it didn't quite fit, but it really does because it has this sense of faith in action. Faith has to be in action, and it's a dynamic thing. It is not something that sits in your head. It's in your heart and in your life. So this action of faith is very, very important. All right, chapter 5. Everyone who believes in Jesus, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You know, and Christ is not Jesus's last name. Okay. It is a title. And it means everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, is the anointed one of God, with all that means in the context of Judaism. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God. We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this faith is not only dynamic, it is victorious.
Yeah.
And it's faith in,
amen,
in faith in who?
Jesus.
And what? It's Jesus as the Messiah, as all this means. Okay. That's where we are. This faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and what the Messiah means. That, you know, Lynn and I, when we first were going to a Christian church, we went to a church that was, should be defined as a fourfold gospel church. Christ as King, Christ as Savior, Christ as Sanctifier, and Christ as Healer. This overarching that Christ is all in all. That's what the Messiah does. He heals, he sanctifies, he saves, he's the King. All that is in that faith, what we have faith in. We don't have a Messiah who is a weakling. We don't have a Messiah who can't help us. We don't have a Messiah who can't save us. We don't have a Messiah who can't heal us. So this is overarching thing. Okay, by the way, the word disciple is an interesting word. It's mathematikos. Whenever you see that's the word for disciple, which we get mathematics from. Okay, so it's an interesting sideway. Okay.
How does that work?
Why has it become? Because it's someone who learns from, in the mathematics, you learn from someone. That's how it works. I don't know how the derivation went from disciple to adding and subtracting. I'm not sure how that works, but that's the root meaning. That's the root meaning of mathematics, is a disciple. One who follows. Maybe it's just follow. I follow the numbers. I don't know. Yeah. But we have a fourfold relationship here. We have a vertical relationship towards God, and then three horizontal relationships. One to each other as Christians, a second one, sort of a circle, you know, if you want to, or lengthening this line, was beyond our Christian fellowship to the world, and then also to the entire creation. Sometimes we forget that, you know, in Eastern Christianity, Orthodox and Oriental, as sometimes called Oriental Christianity, Oriental not being Asian, it means Middle Eastern, which, by the way, is the original meaning of Oriental. It's Middle Eastern. They believe that when Christ did not only save us, and that was enough for everybody, but that's not all that he did. He also is bringing about the salvation and the sanctification of the material universe. Remember the curse in the garden?
Yep.
It's against Adam and Eve as representatives of us, but it's also against the earth. You know, it'll grow thorns and all this stuff. And the whole creation is groaning for the Savior because it is out of kilter. And when Christ was crucified, he not only took on the sins of the world, but the sins of men, but the imperfections that had been induced in the universe. Therefore, there's an earthquake. Therefore, the sun is dark. All these things. And that is what is happening, that he is sanctifying not only us, but he's also sanctifying the world. And then eventually, the world will be perfected, and we will be perfected in a perfect world. And our job is not only to spread the good news to other people, but it's to spread that love and that sanctification to the world. So we need to take care of the world. We need to we need to not abuse the world. We need to be able to say that we have helped the world move forward to this perfection.
Stewardship over.
Stewardship. We have stewardship, and we want to extend that stewardship, a good stewardship, over the world.
You know, I agree with you, Dr. Peter, and you know, and I've seen it with Jesus on the cross. And I don't think a lot of people see it, but it's very symbolic that he was crowned with thorns.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Because that goes with, you know, the curse of the land, you know. Mm-hmm. So I've seen that, but no one really talks about that.
Mm.
The thorn on the head.
Yep.
The symbolic.
Yep. Yep. That's very good. Wow. Okay. So the commandments that we are given are related to this fourfold relationship. There's a true understanding of who God is and what he is and what he has spoken through Christ, this love and need to come to him. There's a God's commandments have to do with our inner self and our walk for ourselves. We need to live out God's love within our neighbors. And then we are to gain meaning to our lives from God and not the created order. We are really, our meaning and everything is from God, not from our surroundings. I gave a sermon a few years ago, and then I talked to youth. And I asked people, you know, who are you? And routinely, when I ask that question, people say, well, you know, I'm Peter Lesneski. I'm a retired physician. I do this. I do that. I live in, you know, this place or that place. I live in Rockville Center. I go to Lindbergh Bad. And you get this sort of biography of who you are. One of the things that the Puritans, who were actually a very good and happy group of people, that they had joy because they knew who they were.
Mm.
You know, you got to remember, you know, that most of what we know about Puritans, what we think we know about Puritans, were written by those who hated them. Okay. So, you know, you have a bunch of people, who in England were persecuted, lost their jobs, lost their means of vocation. If they were a preacher, they were thrown out of their churches. They were thrown into prison. They finally had to go into exile. And they show up in New England, and at least half of them die the first winter they're there. Okay. So they had a reason to be sort of upset and down. But if you read their writings are full of joy because they knew who they were. And they took it from 1 Peter 5:1. I always get this backwards. I think it's 5:1 or 1:5. I always flip it. But it is, we are a chosen people. And that was the joy. That we are chosen by God. They had this assurance that we're chosen by God, that they had joy. And all their writings are infused with this joy of God. Yeah, things are really bad. I mean, you read Bunyan's writing besides Pilgrim's Progress, and they're joyous. They're full of joy. He's writing them when he hadn't seen his family for 10 years because he was in prison.
Yikes.
Okay? And they're full of joy. All right? Mather, all these people who are, you know, people dying left and right around them, they're full of joy. And it's this, they because they knew their identity in Christ was solid. They knew who they were. And that's what we need to be. We need to know who we were and who we are in Christ. Okay. So this is not a load. It's not a burden. Now, this is always one that really gets beat up a little bit. 6-12. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is better. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Now, anybody know what the word testimony is here?
What do you mean? What the word?
That's another word. Another word for testimony that you could translate very easily. Now, testimony obviously sounds like Old Testament, New Testament, but there's another word for it scripturally that you can actually interchange with testimony. It's called covenant.
Uh-huh.
This is the covenant that is in us, that we have been saved. This is the covenant that we have testimony within us that God is real, that he has sent his son, that his spirit lives in us. What is this water and blood? Now, the blood is easy. That's the blood of Christ. But what is this water?
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
What is this thing about water? What is that all about? What is that? You know, it says, where are we? Three that testify, the spirit. So it's not the spirit, the water and the blood. Blood is Christ. What is the water?
The water is
life.
It's a cleansing of your mind and conscience.
Isn't that what Christ does?
Yes.
But you know, the blood section.
The blood is what makes you new again. But you have to come to that point that you need it.
Okay. What is the thing in the Christian life that cleanses us and makes us?
Baptism, right?
Well, baptism actually does that.
No, but it's a symbol, right?
It's a symbol.
Isn't that
like when the woman was at the well and Christ said to the Samaritan woman,
yes,
that if you drink this water, you will not thirst anymore, something
ever
like that.
Again. Right. Yes,
that's true.
Yeah.
But is that the same water?
In a way, you know, this is a Trinitarian statement, and we have the Spirit here, we have Christ. So this water has to be related to the Father somehow, because the blood is obviously Jesus, right? And the Spirit is already mentioned, so and the blood is Jesus. So what is the water? Has to somehow be the Father. Well, water is what? It's life. It cleanses.
Life, yes.
It's faith. Okay? The three things that that we have as witnesses are the Spirit, the fact that Jesus died, that's his blood, and the Word of God, which cleanses us and gives us refreshment and gives us new life. Okay. So that's I think where this is coming from.
I have a scripture that confirms us that's where that's coming from. It's First Peter, because I actually was reading it 2 days ago. It's 1 Peter 3:21.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that there's also an antitype which now saves, baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God.
Right.
Yeah.
Good conscience towards God. It's the faith that we have.
Yeah. Right. And that scripture goes along with that.
Thank you.
Everything connects, you know.
Yeah. Always. Beautiful, always. Isn't it?
You know, and when we get to Jeremiah, probably next week we'll start Jeremiah, but we'll really talk about echoes. How a lot of things in the New Testament are echoes of things in the Old. And in Jeremiah, you see a lot of that really sharply, that a lot of the things in that book of Jeremiah sound like they almost get lifted out of the New Testament, which is obviously not correct. But there is this back and forth echoing throughout the whole scripture. The whole scripture is interconnected. It's not just 63 books. It's interconnected.
Interwoven.
And interwoven. That's a good point. All right. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. It's an emphatic no.
Yeah.
Not like, you think about it, you may know. You know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for. Someone we were interacting with, who was a Jewish person, interestingly enough, he said that, heaven is full of prayers heaven is filled with answers to prayers that no one has asked.
Mm-hmm.
And figure that out.
Full of answers to prayer that no one has asked, because so they haven't been given out. It's, you know, receive not because you ask not. But here he's saying, look, ask. We ask of him. If we request it, we ask of him in his will, which means that if we ask according to where he's going in the world, his purposes, if we are in love with him enough that we can follow him and know his thinking because we love him and we abide in him, then if we ask something, we know we will get it.
No, Peter, I think that goes back to the relation. If you have a relation, you must trust.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have a relationship of any sort without trust.
Right.
Yeah.
So we have that built-in trust if we believe that he is who he is, you know, and he can answer anything that we, you know, as long as it's in his will.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what we say. If you ask in the name of Christ, that's not like, you know, we automatically say in Jesus' name, amen. No, it's the name. It means it's his character, his will. That's what the name means. All right. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. And I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death.
But not ever. Okay.
Right. All right. What is the sin that leads to death? What does that mean?
It's a sin that leads to death. Unbelief?
Separated from Christ?
Well, separation that leads to death. All right.
Sin of unbelief?
Now, most of the time, it is that it's the denial of people who deny that the Holy Spirit, that's what usually is saying, that they deny that the Holy Spirit is real, that the Holy Spirit, you know, is existing, that if you're a Methodist, you say, if I'm resisting the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing, that's the sin that leads to death. But here in the context, it says, look, if it's not leading to death, pray for this person that they may, come back into the faith, they may come back into fellowship, they come back into godly relationship. But if it's led to death, or it leads to death, then you don't pray for them. Now, F.F. Bruce, who is a good commentator and wonderful writer, terrible speaker, but wonderful writer. He's passed on already, but wonderful speaker, terrible speaker, wonderful writer, thinks that when you're talking about this sin leading to death, is that the person has died. And what he's saying is don't pray for the dead.
Oh.
And what that is his spin on this, is that what it really is talking about is people who have sinned and died because of the sin. Don't pray for them because they're dead. It's not that you're going to do anything for them. They're already dead.
Yeah.
Physically dead. He's not saying that someone can have sin that does, you know, sin that does not lead to death. I mean, they're still alive, you know, and they're alive spiritually. Well, they've been sinning. How they're alive spiritually, they're not really living spiritually. They're living physically. So you can pray that they come back and become spiritually alive and are spiritually awake. That's F.F. Bruce's thing on that.
Interesting.
We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God, who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Mm. Who is he who was born of God? It says here, everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Actually, the Greek reads, he who has been born of God does not sin, but the context means keeps on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's two different people he's talking about here that are born of God. You know, we are born of God, but who is the person born of God?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. Yeah. So it's basically, we could translate this as, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but Jesus, who is born of God, protects him, and even one can't touch him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, with that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God, the eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Idols.
Now, that again.
My translation. You want to hear my translation? Yep. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your life, in your hearts.
Right. That's the definition of idol.
Yep.
It's something that takes place. The interesting thing that this, the Greek word here is shadow or phantom. And it's this, it's a dig at its Gnostic thinking, but it's also that idols are shadows. They're phantoms. They're not real. But it's anything that, an idol is by definition, anything that takes us from God. All right. Any last comments as we close the book on John? Literally and figuratively. And I close my red folder that says First John, you know, John epistles that has all my notes in it. Any further words?
Lots to think about.
Yeah. And John, the Johannine epistles are just, again, they're beautiful. They are full of stuff that you really need to get into. Now, next week, we are going to start, going to have to, as they say in the Old Testament, gird your loins, and we're going to start on Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is 52 chapters.
Whoa.
Okay. 52 chapters. It's a long book. It has a lot of ins and outs in it. I am not going to do it the way Steve Tomlinson is doing it because he's doing two chapters a week for 26 weeks. I don't think I'll do that 26 weeks, although it might turn out that way because there's a lot of stuff in it. But there's a lot of good things in there doctrinally, just looking how God works and how God interacts with his people. And also how Jeremiah, in a time of severe crisis, when the Babylonian exile is about to begin, how he reflects Christ and how he reflects Jesus and how there is this bouncing back and forth for Christians to be able to see the New Testament and the Old Testament in one book. Okay. So we will start with that. We'll do next week an introduction and maybe Jeremiah 1. But the introduction is a little bit elaborate. So we will do that. Victor, would you end us in prayer?
Oh, yes.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for teaching us your word, oh Lord God, teaching us how to love. Lord, keep on transforming our minds, oh Lord God, that we may know your perfect will, that we may walk in your perfect love to you and to each one around us, oh Lord God. Those that even do not even like us, but help us to show your love, oh God. We cannot do it by ourselves, but we ask that you help us to love and continue in your love, Lord God, to be perfected in your love, oh God. We desire to be the reflection of you, oh Lord God. Continue to do your good work in us, oh Lord God. We just want to thank you for the revelation of your word tonight, oh Lord God. And thank you for our teachers, oh Lord God, that you may continue to reveal your word in them, oh Lord God, and teach us and enlighten us, oh Lord God, that we may be more of a reflection of you to your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.
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 All right. We will see everybody Sunday. Good night, all. I'm going to turn off the recording.
Thank you.